I'd like you to take your Bibles again and turn to the book of Isaiah. We've been going through the names of God in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And now we are on the fourth one, the everlasting Father. And we're looking at Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 once again. And we should have it memorized by now. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government should be on his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this day, Lord. Lord, we thank you for this time. Every Sunday, Lord, and all day long, we could reflect on you. Help us, Lord, not to have another church service, another routine. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would come down in a mighty way today, and it would change our lives. Folks, there's people that are hurting. There's people that need their relationships restored. There's people, Lord, that need you as Savior. Lord, help us not to forget this time. Help this chance not to go by us today. Lord, we ask that you bind Satan on our behalf and that you help us to leave here changed, more like you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when you were growing up and you were going to get Christmas presents, sometimes you knew what you were going to get. And you waited in anticipation for that day where that idea of getting this gift would be fulfilled. We're looking at celebrating Christmas in the Old Testament through the eyes of Isaiah. Isaiah saw all of it in advance. You know, he's part of that crowd in Hebrews chapter 11 that said they withstood all these things, they endured all these things, because of the promise. They knew it was coming, and they had anticipation for doing it. But when Christ came, it was just another routine night. Isaiah has talked, and we've looked at all the way from the virgin birth, which was wonderful, all the way to his coming again, which was wonderful. And we need to understand all the things in between, all the things of Christ's life, which was wonderful. His death on the cross is wonderful for us. His resurrection is wonderful for us. Oh, we can't let this Christmas season go by without understanding that Christ was wonderful. And he's our counselor. He's wisdom to us. But he's also the mighty God. He's mighty to save. He's mighty to deliver. It's only through Christ that we can do the things that we can do for God. But now we look at the dimensions of deity today. The everlasting Father. See, the names that we just talked about, that we just read about, describe the character of God, specifically the character of God. Of Christ. In Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, I am the last, and besides me there is no God." There is no one that can be as wonderful as God. There's no one that can be as counselor as God. There's no one that can be as mighty as God. There's no one that can be everlasting and eternal as God. There's no one that can bring peace as God. There is no comparison. Do not try to find your solace and try to find your joy and try to find your peace in something else. It's only in Christ, the one born in the manger, the one that this season is all about. But the names also describe the context of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17, it says, "Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. Oh, I hope that that would be your viewpoint this morning. Oh, what does the everlasting Father mean? Everlasting means that Christ is eternal. He has no beginning. He has no end. To him, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Later on, Paul writes to the Jews, the one who he came to, and they didn't receive him because it was just routine, and they could not be the Messiah. It's not what they were looking for. But Paul writes in Hebrews, and he talks about Melchizedek, who is king of Salem, or king of peace. And in Genesis chapter 14, after Abraham comes back from the slaughter of the kings in the slime pits, he meets a pre-incarnate Christ, and he gives him tithes of all before the law, before Moses, before the Ten Commandments. Abraham met God. You know why? Because he's everlasting. He's eternal. You know, Christ is eternal. And this issue about Melchizedek, when Paul was talking about in Hebrews, he talks about his lineage. It says, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a prince, a priest continually. Christ is eternal. He's after the order of Melchizedek. He was Melchizedek. He was the one who met Abraham and offered worship. Christ is eternal. That's what everlasting means. He's also Father, means Christ is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It says the same was in the beginning with God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. We beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He's God eternal. Christ sits on the throne of heaven right now, offering forgiveness of sins and salvation to all those who believe. And he's waiting to come back and set up a 1,000-year kingdom on earth. And then he's waiting to have final judgment on all evil, and then waiting to create a new heaven and a new earth. When Christ was risen from the dead, he appeared to 10 disciples in the room. Thomas wasn't with him. And when they reported to Thomas, Thomas said, I'm not going to believe it until I touch him and I feel him. And then 8 days later, Christ appears to them again, and Thomas is in the room. And Thomas responds to Christ when he says, behold my hands and my feet. He says, this is not spirit. And Thomas can only say the one thing that we can only say about Christ. He said, and Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. That's what the everlasting Father means. Christ is eternal. For unto us a son is born, unto us a child is given, and he is the eternal Father in the flesh. So this morning, we look at three things about the everlasting one, the everlasting Father. Now, to someone who is eternal, time has no meaning. So the first thing we need to understand is that the everlasting one entered time. Why Jesus entered time in Bethlehem? Because God said that that was going to be the way it was to be. Bethlehem was the prophesied birthplace. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it says, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall be coming forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth hath been from what? From of old, from everlasting. The everlasting one must enter time at this place and time. Why Jesus entered time in Bethlehem? Because God said that was the way. Why was Bethlehem chosen? Well, there's a whole bunch of history about Bethlehem. And it goes all the way back to Genesis. It becomes a place of sorrows. Joseph had four wives. His favorite was Rachel. Rachel gave Joseph a son, gave Jacob a son by the name of Joseph. And Rachel became pregnant with another one. And she died during childbirth in Bethlehem. Think about that. They named his name Benoni, but Jacob said, which means sorrow, but Jacob changed his name to Benjamin. This was the place of Rachel's death. In Genesis chapter 35, verses 19 through 20, it says, and Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar upon her grave, and that is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. Folks, Bethlehem will go down through history for many reasons. To the Jews, it was a place of sorrows. Christ is to be the man of sorrows. We look at Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah 53, verse 3, and it says, he is despised and rejected of men, even though he's wonderful, even though he's counselor, even though he's the mighty God in the flesh, even though he's the Prince of Peace, even though he's the everlasting Father. He says, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. You know, he died on the cross alone. In the garden, everybody fled. He was betrayed by one of his chosen ones. Oh, he was acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it was, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Because the world at that time, just like the world today, wants to go on with their routine, and they don't want God to enter in. Why Bethlehem was chosen? Because it was a place of sorrows. It was a place of David's birth and anointing as king. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1, it says, and the Lord said unto Samuel. Now, Saul had messed up and disobeyed God. Basically, God had told Samuel that he had rejected Saul from being king. He says, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite. What does Bethlehemite mean? Born of Jerusalem, born in Bethlehem. For I have provided me a king among his sons. We know the Christmas story in Luke chapter 2. The whole reason he's born in Bethlehem is because Joseph and Mary had to go there. And the reason they had to go there was because of a census or a tax. It says, and Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. The angels proclaimed to the shepherds, get down to Bethlehem because there's the king in a manger. The wise men came to Bethlehem because that's where the star led them to be. It was a place of David's birth and anointing. And in there we see the prophecy that Christ is a successor to the throne of David. Christ is the lion that comes out of the tribe of Judah. And prophecy after prophecy after prophecy comes true. Why Bethlehem was chosen? Because it was a place of sorrows. And we also know in that sorrow thing, that when the wise men went the other way and Herod found out, he killed all the babies 2 years old and younger in Bethlehem and around the area. Bethlehem means house of bread. If you know about Ephrata, you go back to Caleb. So there's a lot of history here. Jesus is the bread of life. In John chapter 6, verse 51, he's telling the crowd, he says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. He satisfies hungry souls. In verse 35 of the same chapter, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. Oh, folks, if we just do our routine, we think we can do everything on our own, we think we can find our own peace, you'll come up lacking. Only Christ can satisfy your hunger for righteousness. Only Christ can sacrifice your hunger for joy and for peace. Oh, folks, the everlasting one entered into time. Why was Bethlehem chosen? Because it was a place of sorrows, the place of Rachel's death. It was a place of David's birth and anointing. And it's what caused Joseph and Mary to go there. It was to be the bread of life, the house of bread. The Savior's future and past is found in this verse in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, which we just read. It says, but thou, Bethlehem Ephrata, though thou be little among the thousands of Jews, yet out of thee shall be come forth, shall he come forth unto me to be, first of all, ruler in Israel. Oh, folks, when you read these verses, things ought to come to your mind. An angry crowd saying, we have no king but Caesar. They were rejecting God in word, in spirit, in everything that they saw. They rejected the works of God because it was not their routine. It was not their routine. And so from his future is to be ruler in Israel, who's going forth, and his past is from of old, from everlasting. So firstly, we see that the everlasting one entered time. Secondly, the everlasting one had to make himself subject to time. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 and 7, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What's this all about? We need a humble mind. We need a mind that seeks God. We need a mind that follows God. It says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. See, the miracle in Bethlehem was the miracle of the incarnation. God became flesh. Oh, in these verses here in Philippians 2, we see several things. First of all, we see our Lord's pre-incarnate position. The form of God means to have the same appearance as God. Isaiah in chapter 6 saw God sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and said, woe is me. And we see that Isaiah's lips were purged. We see Isaiah is sent from God. But Isaiah saw all his glory. And folks, this is Christ before Bethlehem. This is Christ of old. This is Christ of eternity past. He is in the form. He had glory and honor and people praising him, and all these things going on. And he gave it all up but it came, he made himself of no reputation. The word for reputation means empty. Think of this. He gave everything up to do God's will. What would we be willing to give up to do God's will? What do we understand about Christ? Oh, folks, don't let Christ be routine to you. Don't let this day go on another day doing the same thing, leaving here the same way. He emptied himself and took upon himself the form of a servant. The word for took means to put on. You know, we're supposed to put on Christ. Let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. We're supposed to change our old nature into the new nature through faith in Christ and be new and be renewed. He was made in the likeness of men. In verse 7, it means to become like. We have a great high priest that was always tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus knows all about our troubles. He will guide to the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. And he humbled himself. Humble means to stoop. And died on the cross for us. God gave all that up to become a form of a human, us, a man. And then suffered the darkness of the cross. Oh, folks, this is what Christ did when he made himself subject to time. He became one of us and showed how God can work through us if you believe in him. He paid our sin debt. He did all this because he loves us so much. He became subject in time in all this. He was born at a particular time. You know, one of the things we need to understand is the sovereignty of God in the Christmas story. It says, and it came to pass in those days. Why did it came to pass? Because God was sovereign. He was in charge. That there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus. Who put that thought in Caesar's mind to have a poll tax? God did. Because God's in charge of time. He's eternal. That all the world should be taxed. No one was accepted. And it says, and this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria in history. That man existed. Those men existed. People say that Christ is a myth. No, the time of his arrival is a fact in history. Why? Because he became subject to time. Time that we could comprehend, time that we could measure, time that we can see. Yes, it did happen. And not routine. He experienced growth over time. Now, we don't know much about Christ's early childhood. We know that he was in Bethlehem for a couple of years. We know that he was taken to Egypt because they were trying to kill him. We know that he lived and was raised in Nazareth. We know that he was the carpenter's son. So the implication is there that he learned to be a carpenter. But he's the son of God. And we know the story in Luke chapter 2 in the end that he goes to the temple and he's left behind. He's left behind. And when Mary and Joseph comes back after a couple of days, they find him in the temple teaching the scribes and the rulers and asking them questions. And they said this, "Why have you done this to us, child? Son, what have you done to this? Let's go home." And he went home. He became subject in time. It says in Luke 2:51, it says, "And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart." Folks, we need to remember about Christ. We need to remember who Christ is, what he gave up to come into the manger, that he stepped out of creator into the creation. And he made himself subject to time. He experienced growth over time. He went through a baby and went through young childhood so he could relate to young children. He went through teenager years so he could relate to teenagers. Young adult, mature adult. So he represents all of us. In birth and death, he was on time. He was on time. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 6, I love this passage. Because in verse 4 it says, "But when the fullness of what? Time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." If God did not enter into time the way he did, those verses would not apply to us. They would not work at all. The everlasting one made himself subject to time. He became subject to time in all this. Now he lives forevermore. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the what? Uttermost, that come unto God by him, seeing he what? Ever liveth." We don't serve a dead God. We don't serve someone that's in a tomb. We serve the risen Savior. We serve an empty tomb. The tomb is empty. The cross is empty. The manger is empty. God did all this for us. And he makes intercession for us. He's the mediator between us and God. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord." Who's the Lord? Jesus is. "Kiss the Son while he is near, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty." Oh, the everlasting one made himself subject to time. This everlasting one had to enter into time. He had to give up eternity to come and live like us. But we are the subjects of time. And the subjects of time are offered eternal life. You know, at birth we begin to die. We might get larger, we might mature, but we still have that sin penalty on us. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "Whereby as by one man sin entered in the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." I think the first word that every baby learns is no. You all probably would agree. It's no. Okay? And even before they can talk, they sit there and cry, thinking that there's something wrong, and you pick them up and they go, "Ha ha ha." Right? That's because at birth we all begin to die. You know, over time, we have many trials, we have many burdens. And time takes its toll on all of us. We all get sick. We all age. We all move slower when we get older. than when we did when we were younger. We're not as strong as we used to be in our youth. We have more hair, okay? It's not gray, okay? And all these things happen. But you know something? Time at times becomes a burden to us. You know, I remember the verse that Jacob said to Pharaoh when Pharaoh said, "How old are you?" And he said, "Few and evil have been the days." He said, "All these things had happened to me because his sons drove him nuts." But you know something? Christ has an answer for that. In Matthew 11, 28, he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Folks, that rest is eternity. That rest is salvation. Christ had to enter time. Because he entered time, he became subject to time. Birth, life, and death. So we, the subject of times, are offered eternal life. You know, we live life much as we came. You know, Job says, "Naked came I into the world, and naked I'll go. But blessed be God." 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7, Paul talks to Timothy. He says, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain that we can carry nothing out." There's a lot of people that accumulate wealth and accumulate honor and accumulate titles and everything else, but they miss the main point of their life, was that you were created by God. And God loves you. And God entered time for you and became subject to time for you and lived a life of perfection to become our sacrifice for each one of us. And it's not about winning down here. It's about winning in eternity. And the only way that you can win in eternity is to understand the everlasting Father. Mark 8, verse 36 says, "For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Oh, folks, what do we spend our time doing? Do we spend it in routine? Do we spend it in accumulation? Do we spend it in such a way that we just miss what God's saying and what God does? By faith in Christ, we receive everlasting life. The everlasting Father is the everlasting Son, and he provides an everlasting salvation to us that we'll be facing, and we all face an eternity that's everlasting. Oh, this morning, we need to understand the faith of Christ. In Galatians 3, verse 22, it says, "But the scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to all, to them that believe. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, the one that came in the manger, the one that grew over time, the one that died in due time, the one that was buried and rose again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life." Oh, this morning, what will you do with God's offer of everlasting life? "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is born, unto us a child is given. His name should be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." He wants to give you peace today because he is the Mighty God. He is the Eternal God. And he wants you to spend eternity with him. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this time. Lord, just ask me this time of invitation. Father, just search our hearts and help us, Lord, to be more like you. Father, if someone here does not know you as Savior, Lord, today I pray that this would be the day of their salvation. Father, for us, if Let our routines get in the way of our worship. Let our routines get in the way of our service. Let our viewpoints, Lord, get in the way of what you want us to do. Lord, help us to repent of that, Lord, and come back to you, the everlasting Father. We thank you and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.